In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we are at the midpoint of the great and holy fast. And the church knows that the struggle is difficult, the fast is long, and that we need encouragement, we need strength, we need consolation to make it through these 40 days so that we can enter into great and holy week and have a glorious Pascha. And for this purpose, the church gives us today the commemoration of the holy and precious cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in the center of the temple, beautifully adorned with flowers. We sung that hymn, "Before thy cross, we bow down and worship," worshiping the one who was crucified for us and for our salvation. And we praise and glorify thy resurrection, which comes as a fruit of this cross. The cross is really at the very heart of our Christian faith. Without the cross, there is no salvation. Because it's through the cross that sin, death, and the devil were defeated. It's through the cross that resurrection comes and life reigns. When we consider the cross as Orthodox Christians, we have a certain understanding that has been passed down to us from the apostles, generation after generation. But we see a different understanding outside of the church, a different view of the cross. The cross is something vastly different, if it still exists in certain forms of Christianity. There's a certain legalism that we see in the view of salvation and in the working of the cross. Classic illustration of this is the courtroom. We are the one who is on trial. And Jesus Christ is our lawyer who's trying to defend us. And God is the judge. The devil is the prosecutor. And the devil's bringing all of our sin against us. And in this legalistic view of salvation, Christ, our lawyer, comes up for a sidebar with the judge, has a conversation, and the judge then rules that we're to be forgiven, we're to be acquitted, and that our lawyer, Christ, will die in our place. This is a very tragic understanding of what happens with Christ on the cross, because it misrepresents God as someone who's not just, because what greater injustice could you have than someone who is guilty being let off free and then putting to death, punishing someone who is entirely innocent? It's a miscarriage of justice. And brothers and sisters, that is not what salvation is all about. The more orthodox understanding, if you want to use the setting of the courtroom, is that yes, we are on trial. Yes, the devil is prosecuting us. Yes, God is the judge. But Christ is not our lawyer who works some behind-the-scenes deal with the judge. Christ is actually the victim of our crimes, who stands up in the midst of the court setting and says, "I forgive you. I love you." You see, salvation is not about some unjust form of acquittal. Salvation is about actual forgiveness through love. But orthodoxy offers us so much fullness that this courtroom setting doesn't really describe everything. Because though we might be forgiven, there's still more to be done. How could you say that? It's very simple. Think about what Christ does after he forgives us on the cross. He sets up his church. And what is the church? But a hospital. A place where we receive healing. Where he is our physician. And through the gift of the Holy Spirit, he grants us life. Health. return to God. He sets up the church as a university. So that in our ignorance, remember, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In our ignorance, he can bring us to knowledge. He can educate us as our teacher. And we come to acquire the spirit of truth. He sets up the church as a military barracks. That though we were so weak, and we had lost so many times in our struggle against sin and the devil, that he would give us the grace of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to empower us, and he would lead us as our commander in this victory over sin, death, and the devil. That it wouldn't just be he who was victorious, but we would be victorious in him, through him. Salvation is much more than acquittal. Salvation is union with God. To be reunited to him. To know his forgiveness, to know his knowledge, to know his healing, and to know his victory. By knowing him himself. By sharing in his life. And the way to do this is through the cross. The Lord says very clearly, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you want to follow me, you want to be my disciples, then take up your own cross, having denied yourself, and follow me. The cross is our way of life, our way of salvation. The cross is the road that Christ went, and it's the road that we go. The cross is the way that leads to eternal life, resurrection. Not just of the body, but of the soul. When we think about these different views of the cross, we see how disparate they are, how different they are. One encourages, if you will, even a selfishness. We get off scot-free because he paid the price. I don't need to do anything. I can just be who I am. But another leads to selflessness. That Christ showed me what it is to be truly human, what my destiny is, what knowledge is, what strength is, what healing is, what forgiveness is. Every true and beautiful thing I see in Christ. And I want to go the way that he went because I want to be with him wherever he goes. I want to be not just with him, but I want to be in him and he in me. I want to lose my life, my former self, so that I could be in Christ and know him as my true identity. Because our identity is hidden with Christ in God. It's no longer we who are to live, but Christ is to live within us, as St. Paul says. The cross draws us into union with the Lord. And isn't this what the Lord said? Isn't this what he prophesied? He said a couple of things to the Jews about the cross. He said, when you lift up the Son of Man on the cross, then you'll know that I am he. Then you'll know that I am he. In other words, that I am God. Why? Because on the cross, we see the perfection of God, who became incarnate. But he also says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. He draws us to him because of how good he is. And how much we want this goodness. How loving he is and how much we want this love. Our views of the cross should reveal to us who we're becoming. If we have a true understanding of the cross, true theology of the cross, we will live in a vastly different way than if we have a false understanding of the cross. It's night and day, light and darkness, life and death, truth and falsehood. It's either a way for us to be selfish or for us to be selfless. Now, I know that there is argument these days about this, that there are people who will cite the scriptures all over the place, all different ways, They'll argue for different views of the cross. This one's more biblical, this one's less biblical, vice versa. People argue about everything. But I wonder what the apostles thought about the cross. Well, didn't they write about the cross in the scriptures? Isn't that what everyone quotes and everyone argues about? How would we find out what the apostles actually meant if we just have this book of the scriptures? And the answer is quite simple. The apostles did pass along to us their writings, but they also spoke to us. They also lived in the church that Christ had established. They passed down to us not just the scriptures, but their oral teaching. And not just their teaching, but their example. Their very lives show us what they believed. Because our theology is lived out in our lives. And what do we know of the apostles? They were all martyred. They all went to their own deaths. They denied themselves, they took up their crosses, and they followed the Lord. Only St. John the Theologian was not martyred. Why? So that he could continue the representation of the apostles in the church further. So that more people could see an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the dead. So people could sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. So they could understand better his writings and the writings of the other apostles. That's why he's called the theologian, because he explains true theology. Among the early fathers, St. Ignatius and St. Polycarp. St. Ignatius was the bishop in Antioch, Polycarp in Smyrna. And they sat at St. John the Theologian's feet. They heard his teaching, his explanation of what was in this book, what this cross was all about, of who this Christ was and who God is. And both were martyred. St. Ignatius was martyred first, St. Polycarp second. And St. Polycarp, he writes to us in his epistle to the Philippians about this Ignatius. And also about the apostles that went before him, the ones at whose feet he sat. He says, I exhort you, all of you, therefore, to be obedient unto the word of righteousness, and to practice all endurance, which also you saw with your own eyes in the blessed Ignatius, and Zosimus, and Rufus, yes, and in others also, who came from among yourselves, as well as in Paul himself and the rest of the apostles, being persuaded that all these ran not in vain, but in faith and in righteousness, and that they in their due place rejoice in the presence of the Lord, with whom also they suffered, for they loved not the present world, but him that died for our sakes and was raised by God for us. You hear that emphasis? They loved the Lord so much that they died for him. They wanted to lose their life to save it, to die so they could live. They wanted to be with Christ in everything. St. Polycarp was in his late 80s when they came for him. Polycarp was again sitting at the feet of St. John the Theologian, who lived into his 90s. And Polycarp then was a link, if you will, back to the apostles. And the Christians knew this, and they cherished him. They cherished the tradition embodied in human persons, because he was this link. And when the persecutions came, they took him out of the city. They brought him into a farmhouse, out of the way. Tried to hide him and save him and preserve him. He didn't want that, though. And when finally they came, the soldiers, to that farmhouse, St. Polycarp rejoiced. And he came down and he fed the soldiers a great meal. He asked them for just a couple hours to pray. Soldiers gave him this time, and then they carried him off. And even the soldiers were moved. They didn't want to do this, this aged man who was so venerable and so loving. But he went to his martyrdom, and St. Polycarp was burned, set on fire, and then pierced with a spear, and he gave his soul into God's hands. This great link to the apostles. St. Ignatius, who went before him, he was thirsting for his martyrdom so that he could be closely united to Christ. He wrote even to the Romans on his way to his own martyrdom. He says, now I am becoming a disciple. Imagine this. He's a bishop in the church who sat at St. John the Theologian's feet. Now he's becoming a disciple as he goes to his martyrdom in Rome. My earthly desire has been crucified, and there is no more fire in me to love material things. But a living water which murmurs and says within me, come to the Father. Forgive me, my brethren. Do not prevent me from living. Do not desire that I die. Very interesting he says this. Because he's actually talking about the inverse. And he'll explain. Allow me to be an imitator of the passion of my God. Let me be food for the beasts, whereby it will be possible for me to find God. I am God's wheat, and I shall be ground by the teeth of beasts, that I may become the pure bread of Christ. St. Ignatius found his destiny in his cross, because that's where he found Christ, and in Christ God. Just yesterday, we had the commemoration of St. Nikolai Vilimirovich, who's one of the American saints. He taught at St. Tikhon's Seminary, where he went to school. He suffered under communism, under the Nazis, in concentration camps. He knew what it was to be a crossbearer. And he writes to us in his prologue. He says, great are those Christians who have a great love for Christ. Oh, in truth, how great were those Christians, those God-bearing fathers and martyrs. For so many in our time, this is impossible even to imagine. This is what one of them, St. Simeon the New Theologian, confessed before all of the monks in his monastery. Speaking from his own personal experience about the words of the Lord, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. By the way, compare that to the invitation to deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow him. St. Simeon says, believe me, when I fled to God my Savior, I did not encounter anything sorrowful, difficult, or unbearable. The only great, unbearable sorrow I had was that I could not find sufficient means to die for the love of Christ. The only great, unbearable sorrow I had was that I could not find sufficient means to die for the love of Christ. He was searching for ways to that he could be more and more closely united to Christ. St. Nikolai says, are not such souls like burning flames enclosed in earthen vessels? Burning flames are always upright, directed towards heaven. Only remove the cover, and a flame will shoot upward. St. Simeon, the new theologian, was not a martyr. St. Nikolai Vilimirovich, not a martyr. St. John the Theologian was not a martyr. They were not killed for their Christian faith, but they became saints because they laid down their life for Christ. They realized that in dying they would live, in losing they would find. They realized that salvation is much more than just some kind of unjust acquittal. But salvation is actual forgiveness by the God who loves us. And salvation is more than just forgiveness, but it's also healing. And it's enlightenment, and it's strengthening. And it's real reconciliation with God. Real union with God, who is life. Brothers and sisters, right in the middle of Great Lent, this time of self-denial, this time of cross-carrying, the church gives us the cross of Christ to strengthen us, to encourage us, to console us, so that we might embrace it. So that we might embrace the one who was crucified on it. So that we might live in Christ, and Christ in us. Let us not let the second half of the fast go without deepening our experience of our salvation. Glory to Jesus Christ.